You know, life's busy, isn't it? And in many ways, that might be a little bit of a surprise because, you see, with the advent of computers and iPads and smartphones and digital and technological improvements, the promise was that our lives were going to get easier. And technology was going to give us so much more time. Now, in many ways, of course, the advancements have improved many of the tasks that we do. However, I also feel that, well, actually, we're probably busier than ever. For many of us, we find it almost impossible to switch off. So I think that Don Whitney's assessment has got a lot of truth in it. He writes, "One of the costs of technological advancement is a greater temptation to avoid quietness." And so many of us need to realize the addiction we have to noise. Now, over the last few months, we have been exploring what it means to be an apprentice to Jesus, to walk as he walked, to follow his ways, knowing that what was important to Jesus should also be important to us. But I think the one area that is literally being drowned out from our noisy, because of the noisy modern culture in which we live, is the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude. Reflecting on this, Warren Wiersbe comments that the ability to calm our soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry. But, and listen to this, he says, a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. The truth is that it is increasingly difficult to experience what the Puritan Jeremy Burroughs described as that sweet inner quiet, that gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wisdom and fatherly disposal in every condition. So I want to suggest to you this morning that to nurture this level of Christian contentment, we need to get alone, to be by ourselves, in order to really just quieten our minds. Because only then will we begin to hear our own internal voice that is so easily just overwhelmed and suffocated in the noise and the crowds of everyday life. But even more importantly than that, when we quieten our minds, we hear the voice of God himself. When we make room for silence, we become aware of the still small voice of God. You see, the reason why we would practice silence and solitude as a spiritual discipline and why we remove distractions is to better hear God speak with even greater clarity in his word. So what if I was to say to you this morning that there is a way in which you can really turn up the volume and you can hear from God more clearly in his word and you can respond back to him in prayer much more effectively? If I was to promise you that, you would take it, wouldn't you? Well, that is exactly what I'm saying. Even with a casual reading of the Gospels, it is very obvious how important silence and solitude was to Jesus. He often went away to be alone with his heavenly Father. Sometimes it was after a busy day of preaching and healing. At other times, it was before making a major decision. So we read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the whole night praying to God. The very next day, he makes the big decision of choosing his 12 disciples. In Mark chapter 1:35, we read, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In Luke chapter 5, 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And there are multiple other verses, of course, that I could read to you, but the principle is obvious. Jesus felt this need to find a way to shut out the noise, to get away from people, to get away from the distractions of life. And if this was important to Jesus, how much more should it be for each of us? In the Old Testament, we see a similar kind of emphasis. In Psalm 46 and verse 10, we are told, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Habakkuk 2 verse 20, we read that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. The prophet Isaiah tells us, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, Isaiah 30 verse 15. Yet as soon as we get up in the mornings, maybe this is just me, maybe it's not you, we turn on our radios, we turn on the television, we put on Spotify, the music is blaring, and the day pretty much continues as it has begun. We jump into our car, as soon as the engine comes on, the radio switches on, the music is on, the podcast is playing, and we conduct our lives surrounded by noise, constantly bombarded from every direction. But what does Jesus most want from us? How does God want us to speak to him? There is a beautiful and yet rather challenging story told in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, Jesus has been traveling and he comes to the home of Martha. Now, Martha was a generous, she was a caring woman who just welcomed Jesus. But she's also a perfectionist, and she wants everything to be absolutely perfect. So from the moment that Jesus walks into our home, she begins to rush around, arranging drinks. Her mind is racing with just so much to do. The meal needs to be prepared. The vegetables need to be chopped. The meat put on the stove. And was there even time to begin to make bread? So as she rushes around, her stress levels are just building. Her self-imposed anxiety is just going through the roof. But of course, everything must be perfect for their special guest. And then there's her younger sister, Mary. And Mary was just sitting, listening to Jesus. And all this time, Martha has said nothing, but she is fuming inside. And the resentment grows, and her glare is getting darker, and the redness that has begun in her neck is beginning to creep into her cheeks, and the inevitable moment comes. Martha can hold it no longer. It all just pours out in this mighty torrent, words just cascading together. It's just not right. How can you just sit there, Mary, and not help? You know how much I have to do. I'm killing myself here. And Jesus, you have allowed this to happen. Don't you even care that I'm so overworked? Tell her to get up and just help me. And Jesus' reply is very interesting. Because although he recognizes Martha's pain, he takes Mary's side. Oh, Martha, Martha, you're so stressed and anxious over a million little details, but really only one thing matters. And Mary has chosen that one thing, and I won't take it away from her. And I've read this story so many times, and if I'm honest, I always want to back up Martha. In my opinion, she's the one who's been hard done by here. My instinctive reaction is that her complaints are justified. In fact, surely Martha should be the one in line for Jesus' commendation, and she certainly thought so. But she had got it so wrong. And all too often, so do I. So what does Jesus most want from us? Most Christians spend their day just running around anxious and troubled, consumed by all the things they think that need to be done. And don't get me wrong, there are really important things that do need to be done. However, life presents this seemingly unlimited array of requirements that demand an unhealthy level of busyness and hurry that is just responding to the stresses of everyday life. Yet, how do we align this with the one thing that Jesus says is so important to the Christian life, which is spending time in the presence of Jesus and listening to his voice? You see, it really is this obvious. Just like any other relationship, a relationship with Jesus is based on spending time with him. And time with Jesus is not primarily achieved by serving him, but by getting to know him in the silence, in the solitude, in prayer, and through his word. And so having a clean house or a full bank account will not last past the grave. Therefore, we should give our time to the one thing that can never be taken away from us, our relationship with Jesus, knowing that we will see him face to face one day. And it is so important that you and I practice the principle of silence and solitude. Before I talk about some practical ways in which we can do this, I would just like to take a little closer look at what silence and solitude actually means in the life of a believer. First of all, silence. C.S. Lewis, in his satirical book, The Screwtape Letters, described how the demons reacted against silence as a danger to their goal of ruining a Christian soul. The senior demon Screwtape calls the devil's realm a kingdom of noise, claiming, "We will make the whole universe a noise in the end." We're not far away from there, are we? John Mark Comer, in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, he separates silence into two dimensions, external and internal. Now, external silence is fairly obvious. It requires very little explanation. No noise means no music on your headphones, no TV, even in the background, no roommate playing Fortnite down the hall. It is the silence when you get up early in the morning, or when you go out for a walk in nature, or when you are in your room and it's just quiet. It's what Augustine describes as entering into joy. For me, more often than not, it's when I'm running or walking along the River Dee these days, or maybe off in the hills in Wales, perhaps lost somewhere. It means resisting the urge to put in my earphones. It's turning off the radio as soon as I get into the car. It's not always having the TV just playing in the background. And I think for many of us, we have become quite skilled at using external noise to drown out the internal noise. And what I mean by internal noise are things like that mental chatter that just never shuts up, that running commentary that just goes on in our heads, just on and on about everything and anything. It's the replaying of that unpleasant conversation we had with a friend over and over again, or lustful thoughts for that girl or that guy down the street. It could be our fantasies, and not just sexual fantasies, our revenge fantasies. Imagining what we would do or what we could say to our enemy of choice. And then there's those nagging worries that that keep just chipping away at our joy and at our peace with that unanswerable question, what if? What if? And the result is that our minds are cluttered. They are crowded with thoughts that enslave us in a self-constructed prison of our own making. And we are left feeling trapped in a toxic, unhealthy pattern of our own noisy mind. The thing is that external noise is pretty easy to switch off. Just turn off the phone, lie on the sofa in a quiet room, go for a walk in the park. However, the internal noise is much more problematic. There's no easy way to switch it off. Yet the kind of silence we need is when both the external and the internal noise is silenced. Secondly, solitude. In very simple terms, solitude is when you are alone with God and with your thoughts, with your soul. However, solitude does not mean isolation. I really like how Comer describes the difference. He writes, solitude is engagement, isolation is escape. Solitude is safety, isolation is danger. Solitude is how you open yourself up to God. Isolation is painting a target on your back for the enemy. Solitude is when you set aside time to feed and water and nourish your soul, to let it grow into health and into maturity. Isolation is what you crave when you neglect the former. And solitude, as somber as it sounds, is anything but loneliness. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster wrote, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. And solitude is the place where many of us feel most connected to God. Because our relationship with God is no different from any other relationship. As I've said already, but I'm going to say it again, it's important. All relationships grow when we spend time alone together. And when you don't do this, we suffer. And those around us will suffer. If you work in any area of healthcare, one of the things that you will have been taught to do is to do a very careful history and symptoms. So when I work in the opticians during the week, before I ever look anywhere near a person's eyes, I ask a series of questions. How's your vision? Any flashing lights? Any floaters? And the list, of course, goes on. But 9 out of 10 times, depending on their answers, I know what I will find when I do the examination. If you ask the right questions, it will expose the underlying problems. A life without silence and solitude has got consequences. There are telltale signs and symptoms. And I want to ask you just a few questions, a few things for you to think about, to answer. Just answer them honestly. They're based, again, on Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, although I have made a few changes to them, altered them slightly. The first is this. Do you feel distant from God and end up living off someone else's spirituality via a podcast feed, a book, or a devotional that you more often than not just read in a rush before rushing and running out through the door? Second one, do you feel an undercurrent of anxiety that hardly ever goes away? Do you feel as if you are always playing catch up and always behind? Number three, do you always feel exhausted? Do you wake up tired and only get through the day on strong coffee or another stimulant of your choice? Number four, do Do you find that even when you catch up on your sleep, you feel an even deeper kind of tiredness? Number five, do you find yourself turning to escapisms, that cheap fix, another glass of wine, a new show streaming online, or social media feeds, or porn, and yet you feel you just don't have the energy to do what will actually give life to your soul, God's word and prayer? Number six, are you reactionary, with the smallest thing just triggering you? Does it just take like a snide comment from a friend or from a work colleague or a suggestion from a spouse or a roommate for you to lose your temper, for you to get defensive, to sulk, to feel angry or sad or probably both? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, yep, that's me, listen, I do know how you feel. Before taking a bit of a break last summer, I pretty much could answer yes to all of those questions. So if that is you, and if you possibly can, and you need to, make some changes. They don't always come quickly, they won't necessarily always be easy, but finding a way to putting Christ-centered silence and solitude into your life is absolutely essential. We neglect it at our peril. Just one further thought before we just come to some application here. There is a danger of silence and solitude, and to explain it, I want to use the example of fasting. Now, fasting, like silence and solitude, is a discipline. It's a great gift from God. It's something the Bible teaches and that Jesus actually practiced, of course, as well. It's something that we are called to do for a limited amount of time. Anyone who fasts will give testimony just to the spiritual blessing and benefits it produces in the life of a believer. However, fasting was never meant to take over your life. Going without food for extensive periods of time will have a detrimental effect both to your energy levels, but maybe eventually even to your health. Our bodies need food. In a similar way, silence and solitude should only be used as part of a rhythm of life to steady us for a fruitful return to people and to noise. So although these disciplines will bring great spiritual blessings, I think it is helpful to think of solitude as a kind of fasting from other people in order to make our return to them all the better. And silence is a fasting from noise and from talk to improve our listening and our speaking. But God doesn't mean for us to fast forever from food or from fellowship or from noise or from conversations. No, community and community and togetherness is foundational for Jesus and for his church. And we need both. We need time out and also time with. So let's finally get practical. What does it look like? Silence and solitude for my life, for your life. Some thoughts. Again, these are based, again, on the book, on Comer's book, and an article by David Mathers, editor of Desiring God. The first is this. Practicing the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude should be incorporated into our daily lives, the daily rhythm of life. So I want to suggest to you, start small, but start somewhere. Short daily moments can be so helpful. Create space to be alone and to be quiet. It gives opportunity to hear God's voice in his word and to respond to him in prayer. Now, this may be most fruitful for us in the mornings when we are rested and when we are alert before the chaos of the day really properly begins. David Mathers writes that some Christians call it quiet time, highlighting the silence.
Others, time alone with God, emphasizing the solitude. But Mathis continues, he says, call it what you want. These short daily stretches of engaging directly with God in the scriptures and prayer are possible amid the chaos of our modern lives, and they are invaluable in guarding our heads and our hearts in a noisy, crowded world. Secondly, take your time. We need to spend long enough to decompress from all the noise and all the traffic and all the stresses and on the non-stop stimulation of modern society. Sometimes all we need is a few minutes. Other times an hour is not long enough. Yet at other times, just be grateful for whatever time you can get. Thirdly, slow down. Breathe. In all of life, try and breathe and relax. Fourthly, don't be afraid of your emotions. When we start to engage with the spiritual discipline of silence and solitude, we will find, I think, a whole range of human emotions, not just joy and gratitude and celebration and restfulness, but also sadness and doubt and anger and anxiety. And quite often we feel the negative emotions first, so don't be surprised at this. But don't give up. Give it time. Fifth thing, in the silence, be prepared to face the good, the bad, and the ugly of your own heart. In silence and solitude, we uncover our worries, our depression, our hope, our desire for God, our lack of desire for God, our sense of God's presence, our sense of his absence, our fantasies, our realities, all the lies that we believe, the truth that we just want to grow into, our motivations, our addictions, the coping mechanisms we have adopted to get us through the week. All of this is exposed, and sometimes it's painful. But the result of this is that instead of leaking all over those that we love most, it is exposed in a safe place of the Father's love and voice. Because it's in the silence that we hear God speak his love over us. We get his perspective on life. We learn to rest in him and by his Spirit align ourselves to him. Then the sixth thing is this. Sorry, that's six, isn't it? Though all that I've mentioned can, of course, be incorporated into everyday life, however, there's real benefit in taking a special retreat, getting some time away for slightly longer periods of time. It could be half a day, it could be a day, it could be a long weekend. If it's possible, get away even longer. That will depend on your situation and circumstances. It may be that you find yourself totally alone, miles away from any other human being, or maybe in a facility or a center that just practices solitude together. The details will vary, but it will require some creativity, some initiative, and then just making some plans ahead. Book time out of work, get it into your calendar, and just find a place to go. And then just pray for God's blessing. Pray that he would show you the areas of your life that just need your attention. Pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to light any areas that need to be brought in line with God. To hear God, read and meditate on the Bible. Trust God to meet you, not just with internal Holy Spirit prompting, but through his written word. Take time to just listen to the silence and let your soul begin to thaw. It's a good word, isn't it? Let your soul begin to thaw, especially if you keep a busy schedule and are always just surrounded by people. Have a pen and paper. Get the voices in your head down onto that paper. Silence and solitude provide a great context for the spiritual discipline of journaling. Try to reflect on your life and your calling in the big picture, at least at the start of your time away. But as you come towards the end, it can be really helpful to get more specific, because this can help you to really understand the value of your time away in silence and in solitude. Make sure that you take the opportunity to have some extended season of prayer guided by the scriptures. Continue to record your thoughts as you direct your heart towards God in praise, in confession, in petition, in supplication. And when you're home again, after about a week or so, find some space just to reflect back on your time away. Read any notes that you took, any journaling that you did. Taking time in silence and solitude, whether it's long or short, is just a wonderful Christ-ordained way to turn up the volume, to hear from God more clearly, to respond back to Him more effectively in prayer. The thing is, I don't think that we will ever really know how badly we need silence and solitude until we start to intentionally practice this discipline. So my friends, I want to encourage you, have a go. Start small, but start. And then prayerfully consider what changes you need to make in order to follow the example of Jesus in this particular way. Just before I got up, someone handed me a little note, and I'm just going to read some of the thoughts that came to his mind. It sort of fits in with what he was saying. Let's just stand together as we bring things to a close. Feel your heart beating. That is what I have given you. Feel the breath fill your lungs. That breath is my breath. Look out to the fields. All of this you call nature was my blessing to you. Look at the brother and sister standing next to you. They are the pillars of strength I have provided you. I am the being, I am the Lord, I am the God above all the problems, and I am the solution. I am the Lord your God. So be filled with my Spirit. Lord, we invite you to come. And Lord, as we just reflect on what it means to be silent, to take time with you, to hear your voice. Lord, each one of us, as your child says, Lord, we want more of that. And yet how we struggle. I'm not going to ask for any response except for you to take a moment now. What plans need to be put in place? What needs to change? I know our heart's desire is we hear the voice of God, we walk in the way of Jesus. I don't believe you'd be here otherwise. There are many other things we could be doing on a nice sunny Sunday morning. So our heart is to know God better. And this simple way, taking time out, time in quietness, switching off the phone, switching off the technology, and just waiting on God is so key, particularly in the busyness of our lives. So Holy Spirit, I just invite you, come and speak. Thank you, Jesus. I want to encourage you this week. This takes time. It takes time to rearrange lives and programs, but why not make a decision even now just to say, well, how can I begin to create more space? Because honestly, as individuals, but listen, as God's people together, we're going to grow as we hear from Him and as we respond to Him. So Lord, we say we need you. Help us, help me in this area. Amen. Amen.